good to be with you this morning. Thankful that God has blessed us with another opportunity to be able to assemble with the brethren, be able to worship our God. I know that we're looking forward to being with one another, even after morning worship service, to be able to enjoy a meal with each other. I certainly look forward to these times. I believe in a lot of ways these may be the harder times to preach because the food just smells so good. I don't know if it's me standing up here and the smell's coming this way, but it's certainly a blessing, and I'm thankful that we have these opportunities to be together. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 14, verse number 7 and verse number 8, "For none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself." He would go on to say in verse number 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. For whether we live, therefore, or die," Paul says again in verse number 8, "we are the Lord's." The Apostle Paul is reminding us that we belong to the Lord. All that we do must be to the glory of our God. Now, when you look at the context of Romans chapter 14, how we interact with our fellow brethren will determine whether or not we belong to the Lord, whether or not we're faithful or unfaithful to the Lord. I believe you could go on to say how we interact with the world determines whether or not we belong to the Lord. I also love what the Apostle Paul says along these same lines in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 15, where Paul is speaking about Christ, who says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Again, Paul is reminding us that Jesus Christ died for each one of us. And because He died for us, we should live for Him. Paul would also say in Galatians 2, verse 20, "It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me." You see, in conversion, we put to death the old man of sin. Now, as New Testament Christians, we live for the Lord. What I like about both of these passages, both of these contexts, in Romans chapter 14, along with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is encouraging all of us to live for the Lord. He's also reminding us that we're going to give an account of ourselves to the Lord. In fact, Paul talks about accountability in both Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Romans 14, verse 12, Paul says, "For we must all give an account of ourselves to the Lord." And then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear for the judgment seat of Christ." Let's remember this morning that we are to live for the Lord. All we do must be for the glory of our great God. With that backdrop, let me now invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As you're turning over to 1 Peter chapter 2, we can see that life can be described as a series of relationships which unfold throughout this sojourn, or throughout our sojourn on this earth. These relationships that we're talking about this morning carry very grave responsibilities. Responsibilities for which God will hold us accountable. From 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 Peter 3, we're not going to be reading all of 1 Peter 2 and 3, but we're going to spend a good amount of time in these two chapters. But from 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3, the Apostle Peter discusses for these unique relationships that we will be talking about this morning. We're going to talk about our relationship to the world. And as we think about our relationship to the world, our relationship to the world is one of separation. Peter then is going to talk to us about our relationship to authority. As we think about our relationship to authority, our relationship to authority is one of submission. And then Peter is going to talk about our relationship to his or her spouse. Our relationship to his or her spouse is one of servanthood. And then finally, Peter is going to talk about our relationship toward our brethren. And as we think about our relationship toward one another, our relationship toward one another is one of support. Again, the Apostle Peter is going to deal with these unique relationships. And remember what we said about these relationships. Relationships for which God will hold us accountable. Let's talk about these relationships in a little bit more detail, looking at 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3. If you would, begin with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11 and verse number 12, as the Apostle Peter talks about the Christian's relationship to the world. Dearly beloved, verse number 11, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust which war against your soul, having your conversation, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. As we think about our relationship to the world, as we said, our relationship to the world is one of separation. And you'll notice that the Apostle Peter here in verse number 11 uses the word to abstain to describe our relationship to the world. We are to abstain from the fleshly lust. The word abstain literally means to keep oneself from. Well, as you think about what Peter is saying, we are to abstain from the fleshly lust. He is talking about those evil practices that he lists, that Paul lists out in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, 19 through 21, known as the works of the flesh. We are to keep from the works of the flesh. We are to abstain from those evil practices. Why are we to abstain from the evil of this world, the evil practices that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21? We'll go back to the text of 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 11. And Peter tells us why we are to abstain. Peter says, first of all, you are strangers and you are pilgrims. And as we think about that idea of being strangers and pilgrims, go back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here, notice how, in fear. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. This world is not our home. Remember Philippians 3, verse number 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And so as strangers and pilgrims, we have a fear of the Lord that drives us, that motivates us. And again, that fear that I'm talking about is that holy desire, that sober reverence in pleasing God in all that we do. Why? Again, this world isn't our home. We are wanting to, one of these days, we want to be with God. We want to be in heaven. And so we have to remind ourselves that our relationship to this world is one of separation. And Peter describes us as being strangers and pilgrims. Why abstain from the fleshly lust? Number two, we see that we're fighting a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. The devil is trying to destroy us. And we're to be active in this spiritual warfare. The idea again, to abstain. Notice the action, to abstain. To keep away from the evil. And the devil is using the evil. You remember Peter talks about the devil in 1 Peter 5 verse 8 when he says, "Be sober, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9 says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." How do we resist the devil? We abstain from the fleshly lust which war against our soul. We engage in the spiritual battle. As Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, when he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down of strongholds." The devil is trying to build those strongholds between us and God to keep us away from God. And Paul is encouraging us to cast down those strongholds that can keep us away from God. And then he goes on to say in verse number 5, encouraging us to fight that battle in the mind by bringing every thought into captivity. Oh, we need to think about what we're allowing to go through our mind if we're going to abstain from this world. The Christian's relationship, again, 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12, is one of separation. And Peter is telling us why. We're pilgrims. We're at war. And then he goes on to say in verse number 12, he wants us to think about our influence. This is why he's encouraging us not to follow a multitude to do evil, Exodus 23, verse number 2, because he wants our light to shine. As Brother Don mentioned in his prayer, as he prayed about letting our light shine in this community, if we're going to let our light shine, we cannot live like the world. We have to remember that our relationship to the world is one of separation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Keep yourselves unspotted from this world. James 1, verse 27. Why? Because we don't want our devotion to be tainted. We don't want our devotion to God to be polluted. We want it to be meaningful to God. And so how we live really matters. And Peter is encouraging all of us to abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul. The Christian's responsibility to the world is one of separation. Now beginning at verse number 13. As we continue our study of chapter 2, 13 through 25, we see the Christian's responsibility to authority. Now as you're looking at beginning at verse number 13, you'll notice that the Apostle Peter employs the word submit. He employs the word submit to characterize our relationship to authority. Again, the Christian's relationship to authority, we can see from the text, is one of submission. Now Peter is going to identify two different authorities that we are to submit to from this context. 13 through 17 has to do with governmental authority. Listen to what Peter says beginning at verse number 13. Again, 13 through 17 has to do with governmental authority. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Notice the motivation for our submission, because it's not always easy. For the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Look at verse 15. For so is the will of God. Dear friends, This is God's expressed will to us. Not Clay's expressed will, not Clay's suggestion, not Clay's opinion, but look at the text. God's expressed will to submit to the governmental authority, listen to it, that He established. What we're talking about is something that God established. What Peter is talking about is something that God established. And you can reference Romans chapter 13. And when you read Romans 13, you will see that God is the one that has established governmental authority for a purpose. And Peter mentions that purpose. But oh Clay, you don't understand. You don't understand how bad it is with our government and how corrupt our government is. Do you understand that? Dear friends, I would challenge you to be careful what you say. Do you realize who the authority was at this time? Oh, when you go back and you look at who we might say was in charge, who the king, who the president was at this time? It was a man by the name of Nero. And let me tell you something about Nero. Nero hated Christians. He murdered Christians. And you realize that after Nero, it didn't get any better. We read about an individual by the name of Domitian. And Domitian was much worse than Nero. And yet God says, I want you to submit. Again, as you think about the Christian's responsibility to government, it is one of submission. And I'll be the first to tell you that submission it's not always easy, and that's why Peter says, I believe, in verse number 13, for the Lord's sake. You remember that. You submit for the Lord's sake. Now, believe it or not, there are cases, instances in the New Testament where the governmental authority, asked Christians to do something that was contrary to God's law. And during those times, you can read the context at Acts chapter 5, you will see in verse 29, we obey God rather than man. I'll give you an example. The government says you can no longer preach on homosexuality, preach on sin, things like this. We obey God rather than man. But we better be very careful. We better be very careful anytime we rebel against governmental authority. Remember, God is going to hold us accountable to these relationships that we're talking about this morning. Well, as you continue on, verse number 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Here's the idea. Nero was doing some awful things. But if I was to paraphrase it, I may say it like this. You respect the position that he holds. You respect the position he holds because it's ordained by God. Do you believe that God still works within the kingdoms of men? Oh, I do, because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And there's a reason why Nero was here. There is a reason why Domitian is here. Remember Psalm 22. God is the governor of the nations. He rules this world. He sets up kings. He can remove kings. But our responsibility is one of submission. Well, beginning at verse number 18, the Apostle Peter now talks about submission to our masters. Beginning at verse number 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good, to the easy and gentle, but also to the froward, the unreasonable and difficult. Now you and I both know, as we're thinking about this, there are a lot of unreasonable folks in this world. Very difficult to get along with. But verse number 19, For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. There were slaves who became Christians. And Peter says, "I, as a Christian, you're to be obedient to your master, even when it was difficult, even when they were unreasonable." Now, in our day of time, this would also apply to employers. You think about the employee-employer relationship. Again, the principles are still there, but remember, our submission is unto the Lord. And you'll notice verse number 18. Our submission is motivated by fear. And then when you look at verse number 20 through 24, our submission, guess what, is motivated by Christ's example of submission. I want to read beginning at verse number 20. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, because He left us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." Watch verse number 23. Verse number 23. Remember, our submission is to be patterned after His submission, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. As I said, our submission is to be patterned after Jesus' submission. Think about how Jesus was treated by the authorities. Think about how unreasonable they were toward Him. You know, anytime you find a difficult command like submission at times, our Lord never asked us to do something that He wasn't that He wasn't willing to do. He submitted to the authorities, and yet you can see how they treated Him. And all He had to do was snap His fingers. All He had to do is look at them in the eye. Poof! And they could have been gone. But He didn't. He submitted Himself. He committed Himself to His Father. Our submission is to be patterned like His submission. Well, as we move on talking about these relationships, we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, and now Peter talks about our relationship to our spouse. Our relationship to the world is one of separation. Our relationship to authority is one of submission. But now here in 1 Peter chapter 3, it gets more challenging, doesn't it? Our relationship to his or her spouse. Christian wives, chapter 3, 1 through 6, are to have a heart of a servant. And then in verse number 7, Christian husbands are to have a heart of a servant. Women are to have a heart of a servant. Men are to have a heart of a servant. Look at verse number 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, conduct of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Again, the heart of a servant. She is to be godly. She is to be chaste. She is to be pure. She is to be gentle. She isn't supposed to be obnoxious. And you look at all of this, you can tie in Ephesians 5 verse 22. Again, her submission to her husband is as unto the Lord. See, that's what motivates us to submit. As we submit to these different relationships that Peter is talking about, it's as we're submitting to the Lord. But then we get to verse number 7. And Peter now talks about the husband and his relationship to his spouse. Again, it's described, it's characterized as the heart of a servant. Read with me verse number 7. Verse number 7, likewise, ye husbands, notice these things, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving them honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice the motivation, that your prayers be not hindered. Peter says, first of all, you know her. Brother Ray, that means more than knowing her name. It's a good place to start. To know your wife's name, maybe the color of her eyes, a good place to start. But when you look at that word, to know her, oh, it's a rich word. Peter is saying, I want you to know her intimately. I want you to know her emotional needs. I want you to know her spiritual needs. You take that knowledge of what you learn about her and you make the application. And what happens is this, that intellectual knowledge that you gain by studying her, by getting to know her emotional needs, her spiritual needs, her personality, when you make the application, it becomes an intimate knowledge of knowing her. That doesn't happen by accident. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. But that's God's desired will. You know her. You spend time. You listen to her. You talk to her. You see, in order to know somebody, again, there has to be that good communication. And sometimes we suffer at this in our relationships because we don't listen. Because maybe we're hard-headed. Maybe we're arrogant. Maybe we're puffed up. And God is addressing this issue. Listen, if you're like this and if you're not learning who your wife is, and if you're not fulfilling your duty, your responsibility as a man of God, God says, I'm not going to listen to you. Your prayers will be hindered. Men, if anything, that should bring us to our knees. That should cause us to pause and think about how we conduct ourselves. Peter goes on to say in verse number 7, you honor her. The original word means you recognize her value. Write down Proverbs 18:22, Proverbs 31, verse 10. Her price is far above rubies. Your wife is very, very valuable. And listen, God says if you bring her that honor, if you recognize that value, you're going to build her up. You're going to praise her. You're going to adorn her. You're going to thank her. You're not going to tear her down. You're going to build her up. And then Peter says, this is all in one verse. Gentlemen, one verse. Then God says in verse number 7, listen to it. As being the heirs together of the grace of life. She is a mutual partaker of God's grace. You know, when it comes to salvation, she is an inferior. You're not better than her. At the cross, we are equal. Oh, we have different responsibilities, different roles, if you please. But Peter, God wants us to recognize this about our spouse. She is an heir of the grace of life. You stop and think about it, and you make application of what we just talked about. God, as you just noticed, verses 1 through 6, God has a vision for her. Watch it. God has a vision for her. How would you sum up that vision? A life of submission. Now, you watch this from these first six verses. Peter is talking about her submission. And God wants us to see her submission, because her submission, verse number one, can be a valuable tool. Her submission has the power to convert her unbelieving husband. Her submission is a valuable tool. Number two, still talking about her submission. Verse number three, her submission is a beautiful ornament in the eyes of God. And then number three, beginning at verse four and following, her submission, number three, is a mark of holiness. Now men, do you make her submission hard? If you do, you need to repent of it. Because God has a vision for her. God has a vision for us. Our relationship in the home, again, is one of servanthood. And do you realize that when we learn to serve one another, the home is going to be blessed. The home is going to be pleasant. The home is going to be good. It's going to be godly. Now, as we look at our young people, I'm not trying to embarrass you at all, but I want you to take note of this point. Being in a relationship with someone who is committed in the Lord will make a difference in the way they commit to you. Being in a relationship with someone who is committed to the Lord will make a difference in the way they are committed to you. Young people, I would encourage you, no apology here, I would encourage you to marry a Christian. To marry a Christian so that you can work on this together. Because if you don't marry a Christian, it may be when you read 1 Peter chapter 3, you're going to face a lot of challenges. That doesn't mean that your spouse won't convert, but it's no guarantee. And you have to understand that. And you have to be ready for that. So think about these relationships. Because these relationships, as we can see this morning, are important. Relationships in which God is going to hold us accountable. Relationships that we struggle in. You know, as I was thinking about this sermon, particularly this point, wow, there's a lot of things I need to work on. There's a lot of improvement here that I need to show my God, but He deserves it. And my attitude better be right toward wanting to do better, to be the better person, because God has high expectations for His people. And then finally, as you look at chapter 3, 8 through 12, the Apostle Peter talks about our relationship toward our brethren. And our relationship toward one another, here it is support, encouragement. You'll notice that all of these relationships have the word S in them. Help us remember, again, our responsibility. But here, one of support, look at verse number 8, finally, be of one mind, have a harmonious spirit. That's what Jesus prayed for. Having compassion one toward another. Listen to it. Love as brethren. You be kind. You seek one another's best interest. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Be friendly. Be humble. Verse number 9. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing. Verse 9, that destroys congregations. But contrarywise, blessing, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain in his tongue. From evil in his lips they speak no guile. Let him depart from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Again, as we bring this lesson to a close this morning, Peter is addressing the various relationships that we are a part of. But remember how we began our lesson? Remember who we belong to, who we live for? We belong to the Lord. We live unto the Lord. And if we understand that we belong to the Lord and we live to the Lord, we're going to think about each one of these relationships. As it relates to the world, as New Testament Christians, we'll keep ourselves unspotted from this world. As it relates to authority, if we understand that we belong to the Lord, we're going to submit to authority. As it relates to our spouse, we're going to be the greatest servant. As it relates to one another, if we understand that we belong to the Lord, we're going to be asking each other, how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I go out of my way to build you up, to encourage you? Because your soul is precious. You mean that much to me. Remember, these are relationships that God will hold us accountable to. I'm thankful for God's Word. I'm thankful for the instruction, the encouragement that we find. Because what we've talked about this morning, I promise you, however you look at it, it will make us a better person, fit for eternity. If you've never obeyed the gospel, I hope you will think about the seriousness of salvation and what Jesus Christ has done for you. I pray this morning that if you never obeyed the gospel and you understand what you need to do, that you will submit to the authority of Jesus Christ by obeying the gospel. If you already obey the gospel, it might be that you find yourself being challenged in these relationships. We want you to know that we're here for you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to pray for you, to help you, build you up, so that you will be the woman, the man of God that He wants you to be. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, if we can help you with anything this morning, won't you please come right now.